All right. Any more prayer requests? All right. Could I have a couple people help me with the communion? One of the things I've noticed about the church is a lot of things that they do out of religious habit or religious ritual, and they really don't understand why they're doing the things they're doing. They just do it. But see, that's one of the things that I was curious about. I got to observe people taking communion in a lot of different churches. And I didn't say anything, I just watched and watched what they did. And then I started asking questions, said, well, why do we take communion? And the amount of different answers that I got was amazing. All the way from, well, that's just what we do on the first Sunday of the month, all the way to the, don't you dare take communion unless you put money in the basket. It's like, even one church, I wasn't even allowed to take communion. God gave us specific directions. And it's one of the most intimate things that you'll ever get to partake in with Jesus. You're actually taking His life into you. He told this to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my flesh, and this is my blood. And they said, this is a hard thing. You know, that's John chapter 6, verse 66. And some of them left. Now the 12, they were sitting there, and he said, how about you? And said, well, basically, we burned all our bridges. We don't have anywhere else to go. So he taught them about the communion. And they started having a revelation that this is the man that walked on water. This is the man that healed lepers. This is the man that made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to talk. This is the man we've seen calm storms. He raised the dead. I want his life in me. Paul said the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. God wants us to look at this bread and intentionally remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, take this in remembrance of me. Remember His sacrifice on purpose. Get a vision in your mind. Go ahead and close your eyes and use your imagination. I want you to see this perfect, sinless body of Jesus beaten and bruised. He was beaten for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. I want you to look at this bread. I want you to see the body of Jesus with stripes on His back. The Bible tells us it's by His stripes we were healed. I want you to see where His body was pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, He shed blood, and we got redemption in some area. I want you to see the broken body of Jesus on that cross. I want you to see all of your sins and sicknesses on that cross. When Moses lifted the serpent up in the air in the desert, the people that got bit by those serpents, when they looked upon that bronze serpent, they seen their sins hung on that cross, hung on that pole. and they got healed. The ones that didn't look died. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. One of the things about the communion is you can take your deepest hurts and your deepest wounds and release them to Jesus. Don't hang on to them. Release them to Jesus. He's the only one that can heal us. He loves us so much. He wants us to live happy, joyous, and free. But we have to let Him take out the garbage. And that blood of Jesus so perfectly washed away our sins that we can boldly come into His throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put in right standing with God. That blood of Jesus has justified us, has sanctified us, and it has made you holy. The blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. And it's the blood of Jesus that protects us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Remember last Sunday we talked about God having our back. And no matter what, God has your back and Jesus is King. You know, sometimes people get the idea that if they're going through some kind of a trial, that maybe God left them. Or maybe God's not watching out for them. But it's right there. God is right there with you. Jesus. He told us in His Word that He would never leave you nor forsake you. You know, sometimes you get the attitude that, you know, God's right here with me. When we're winning, you know, we're on top of the mountain. He's right there with me. Yeah, He is. And He's celebrating with you. But don't get the attitude that because you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, that He somehow isn't with you anymore. It's because He's with you that you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. It may be our fault that we ended up there. People have a habit sometimes of being their own worst enemies. But He's with you and He will see you through those challenges. You know, if you doubt this, look back on your life and look at all the different challenges that you've already been through. God has a 100% track record of getting you through hard times. If you're still alive, He's got a perfect record of it, doesn't He? Well, you got to think things through sometimes. You know, so when you run into the next big challenge, you can have confidence that God is going to be right there with you. He's going to see you through this. And, you know, with a little bit of cooperation from your part, He might just have you soaring over those problems. You know, He might mount you up on wings of eagles. And you soar above those problems. You know, I read an interesting thing about these eagles, these blackbirds. You know, eagle could take out a blackbird pretty easy. But these eagles land on, or these blackbirds land on these eagles' backs. But these eagles just ignore them. They just start soaring and climbing higher and higher and higher. Pretty soon, The blackbird can't brood no more. He passes out and falls. Just keep soaring with the eagles. Keep climbing and climbing and climbing. And let your problems pass out and fall back to the earth. Amen? Now, we did find out that patience needed to be a part of our routine. This is an interesting thing. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you're going to pray for and receive. This is only something that you're going to get as a result of abiding in the vine. It's a fruit. So your fellowship with Jesus is going to cause you to have patience, not your prayers. If you don't believe me, go home and pray for patience and come back next Sunday and tell me how that worked for you. It's better to learn from other people's experience and just go ahead and stay hooked to the vine and keep learning of Jesus and let His fruit develop on you. Amen. So patience and not panic. You know, when we run into these problems, there is a tendency to panic and make rash decisions. Sometimes the decisions people make cause more damage, you know, when they make them in haste, cause them more damage than the problem that first existed. Sometimes you have to just stop. You know, it's okay to not make a decision right now. Yeah. You know, sometimes if something, it may look like a terrible situation, but if you'll just stop and analyze things for just a little bit and get some guidance, you can probably minimize the damage and get out of there maybe even unscathed. But it's rash decisions that cause us more damage. And rash decisions come about because of lack of patience. Remember, the Lord with you equals success. Now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. We talked about this a little bit last week. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Well, that is the end result of Joseph's mindset. He considered himself a successful man before he got to his master's house. But I want you to look over here to Genesis chapter 37, verse 10. And we'll see the start of some of Joseph's problems. Genesis chapter 37, verse 10. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? See, Joseph had a vision from God, and a very important vision, and he shared it with his father. You got to know that not everything that you learn from God is going to be well received by those around you. I mean, there's some people that his father rebuked him. You know, there's people in the church that will get plumb mad at you for having a vision. There's some people in the church that will get plumb mad at you for having a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Not everything that you learn from God is going to be well received. Don't worry about it. You're in good company. Jesus learned a lot of things from God. And it made people around him so mad that they put him on the cross. Chances of you reaching the cross are pretty slim. So you don't really have that much to worry about. But don't let what others say hurt your feelings just because you believe something and they don't. Now, let's go to verse 23 of what happened about his dream. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Well, now they justified what they were doing, said, we're not going to kill him, he's our brother, but we can sell him. See, you might have had some honorary brothers, but they're probably not rotten like this. I mean, look at it. This guy had a vision from God, and all of a sudden his brothers are trying to get rid of him. Don't get too frustrated if you have something to say to somebody and they get mad at you. Also, let's go on here. Verse 28, there passed by Midianite, the merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and he said, the child is not, and I whither shall I go? They took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now if Joseph's father would have went ahead and received the word of God, he would have been comforted about his future. Because they were coming into a very harsh time where they were going to be in a drought, in a famine, and they were going to have to go to Egypt to survive. But he didn't receive the word from God. Also, he wouldn't have went through all of the torment that he went through until he got down to Egypt. Now, Joseph, he could have had a righteous resentment. Have you ever heard of a righteous resentment? There's a lot of people packing righteous resentment. It's called unforgiveness. There's a lot of people. They say, well, I know You don't know what he did to me. And here's Jesus' take on this. It doesn't really matter what they did to you. What matters is what's going on inside of you. And he knows that resentments will eat a hole in your heart. Unforgiveness will tear your insides up. In fact, unforgiveness will help bring in diseases and sicknesses to you. It'll wear you out. You'll waste your time. And a lot of times, the guy that you got a resentment for, you don't even cross his mind. I mean, and he is living rent-free in your head 24/7. And you're the only one that's getting affected by this righteous resentment that you have for this guy. Jesus said, forgive. Not for their sake, but for your sake. For your sake. He knows what unforgiveness does to people. It tears people apart. Not only mentally, but physically and spiritually. It hurts you. Well, you don't know how bad it was. How can I forgive him with the forgiveness of Jesus? Borrow his forgiveness. Amen? But forgive. You might have to do it several times a day. But Jesus, somebody asked him a question, said, how many times should we forgive our brethren? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. That's 490. 490 times a day. A day. That's a lot. I don't know if I have that much patience. But he did give us a goal, didn't he? It's not for his sake. It's not for the other's sake. It's for your sake. Jesus knows how you're created because he created you. He knows how you tick. He knows how everything on the inside of you works. And he knows that if you're ever going to get rid of those ulcers, if you're ever going to get rid of them crazy thoughts in your head, you're going to have to forgive. Now, Joseph considered himself a successful man, even though he was in prison. How on earth could that come about? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, I suppose Joseph could have had a pretty good reason to be a little bit apprehensive, don't you? I mean, when you get thrown in prison in a foreign land, you may not know the language. And whether you like to believe it or not, you don't have any rights. I always get a kick out of these Hollywood people and these famous people that go to these foreign countries and just think they're going to do whatever they want to do. And they get thrown in prison. They say, but you can't do that to me. I'm an American. So what? You're on foreign soil. You get to play by their rules. You know, just because you're an American doesn't mean you get to go do whatever you want, wherever you want. You know, there are some countries that have border crossing rules. And they follow them strictly. And you can go to prison if you don't obey their rules. And you actually have to have an ID. And you can't just sneak across and say, asylum. And you know what? They have every right to do that. A nation without borders is no longer a free nation. And one of the things that you absolutely have to do is pay attention to what people are doing around you. Did you know that we're a nation without a border? Did you know legally we're a nation without a border? Legally, they changed the law. They changed it to a boundary. See, we got to pay attention to what politicians are doing around us. We may not be able to get to Washington, but we can pay attention to what they're doing here. That's the church's job. Pay attention to what's going on in your community. We can't just stand idly by and let people do whatever they're going to do. Because they'll do whatever they're going to do. And you won't like it. Amen? Well, anyway, let's get back here. Joseph, he had a certain kind of confidence. He could boldly not be afraid of what man would do to him. You know, they could have beat him, they could have tormented him, they could have done a lot of things. And you know what? He could have said, you know, I used one of my gifts of God. I showed it to my father, he didn't like it, so I'm not doing that no more. But he didn't do that. He kept on believing in God, he kept on trusting in God, and he kept on following God. And he kept on using what God gave him, and God promoted him in the worst circumstances possible. I mean, he brought him out of prison. When it all ended up, he was second in command in Egypt. And the vision that God had given him came to pass when his family bowed before him. But it wasn't about that, it was about preserving his family. It was about saving his family, increasing his family. In fact, they set them in a place called Goshen, and they prospered mightily. They multiplied. In fact, the Egyptians, they said, these Israelites, when these women give birth, they don't even have pain. You know, you can believe for a quick, easy birth? You can. You know, pain at birth came from the curse? One time I prayed for a lady to have a quick, easy birth. And I asked her husband, said, well, the kid was born. I said, how'd it go? The doctor couldn't even get his gloves on, and the baby was on the table. I mean, they rolled her in there, put her on the table in less than 5 minutes. Boom. That's a quick, easy birth. So we blessed that baby, and he never even got sick for 2 years. That's the Word of God. When you take the Word of God literally and use it on purpose, that's what happens. That's why we take communion on purpose. We release our faith in it every Sunday. Now look at 1 John chapter 4. It says, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. That's the attitude that we got to have when we run into these challenges. Now, sometimes these challenges may be huge in the natural. You know, but when we go at these challenges with the understanding that God is inside us, the bigger one is inside us. And he's already conquered this. We just have to enforce it. This is when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's kind of interesting to me the amount of Christians that will be shocked when they have a challenge. But I'm a Christian. Praise God. That means you got the victory. Now you got to enforce it. You know, Jesus did say, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's a promise we're going to have trouble. In fact, sometimes I kind of wonder if it's really, you know, if you get sent out to do something by faith and there's no challenges at all, I kind of wonder if it's of God to begin with. Because there is an Antichrist out there. And he's not going to just let the children of God go out there and walk through life in some little silk slippers and doing whatever they want to do. They're going to have to fight for it. I look for the challenge. When God says to do something, because then I know for sure it's him. If it's making the world and the devil mad, then I know I'm right over the mark. If it makes the devil mad, I'm right over the center. That doesn't mean he's not irritating. But with patience and understanding that the greater one on the inside of us has already given us the victory, we go through that valley. Amen. So look over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying unto the Spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay. You know, a lot of times people may be surprised when we run into challenges. You know, we get sent on some kind of a mission from God, or we're going through life, and all of a sudden we get into some kind of trouble. We may be surprised, but God's not. You know, Jesus pretty much knew there's a storm brewing, don't you think? I'm pretty sure those disciples, you know, several of them were professional fishermen. They knew what the seas were. They knew how to read the skies. They knew what was going on. As the Bible tells us that Jesus constrained them. You constrain cattle to get on a cattle truck. I mean, you're pushing. He had to get the disciples on there. He knew what was going on. And he wasn't worried about it. Matter of fact, he went up, took care of some other business, then he went up on the mountain to pray. But he said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Jesus knows there are storms coming your way. This is where patience and not panic comes into play. Things may look horrible, but it's our rash reactions that will make it worse. But if we'll just stop and ask God for direction, maybe we can stop the wreck without much happening. You know, sometimes people jump to conclusions. They'll have a symptom in their body that they read about on the internet. I run into this all the time with people. They say, I know this is it. I read about it. One of the funniest stories I ever heard was my cousin. He was one of the first people to ever run an x-ray machine in America. And he was out in California at Berkeley. And he was running this x-ray machine. And somebody, there was a guy, he was kind of a criminal contractor. He cheated people all over the place. Well, anyway, they wheeled him in there and said he's having a heart attack and they needed to take x-rays. So my cousin took these x-rays. So they wheeled him into the emergency room. And his wife shows up there. And this guy spilling the beans, telling her how about all these affairs that he had and all this stuff, all these people that he cheated. And my cousin was standing there waiting for him to get done, and because he had the results from the x-ray. And he said, well, what's the news? My cousin said, you got a really, really bad case of indigestion. He thought he was going to die, and he was just going to clear his plate before he did. See what happens when we don't let patience have her perfect work? When we react instead of act, it causes a problem. But in the midst of this storm, talks about the fourth watch in the night. It's usually when people have gone just about as far as they think they can go. And they're just a little bit before their miracle. But too many of them let go. They just give up. They say, I've had it. I can't go no more. You know, these guys have been fighting this storm all night in this ship. And they just had to hang on for just a little bit longer. And they did. And their miracle showed up. And in fact, Peter looked and said, if it really you bid me to come, Jesus said, come. And Peter got to walk on water. How cool is that? He went from thinking he was going to drown to walking on water, to thinking he was going to drown to walking on water again. That's how things go. But as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. He was doing good. As long as we keep our eye on the Word, which is Jesus, the Bible does tell us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And He is the Word. As long as we keep our eyes focused on His Word, which is on Him, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, in that psalm, it doesn't say anything about pitching a tent. That's where people give up. They just pitch a tent. They say, this is just the way things are going to be for me all my life. And they give up. It says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. He's always with us. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to turn His back on you. He's always there to guide us and show us and protect us. He just needs a little cooperation from us. Well, we do need to look on to Jesus, lest we faint in our mind. See, when you try to fight it all with your head, you're going to go crazy trying to figure it out, trying to get it all straightened out. Sometimes you got to get this thing out of the way and just believe with your heart that God's going to take care of this. He's going to show you what to do and when to do it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 basically tells us to believe the love that God has for us. There's been too much emphasis put on the church to love God. You know, Jesus did say, love the Lord your God, didn't He? That was before the cross. After the cross, John told us to believe the love that God has for you. Isn't that something? The disciple who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved told us to believe the love that God has for us. John believed the love that God had for him, and he's the one apostle that didn't die a horrible death. In fact, he lived a ripe old age. I've had accounts where they'd take him to a church service. They'd have to carry him. They'd carry him into the church and set him down, and he'd preach. So I guess there's no retirement for preachers. We better get some youngsters in here in case I live that long. Well, see, he didn't die a horrible death. They tried to boil him in oil, but he believed the love that God had for him, and it didn't affect him. They sent him away to an island to get him out of their sight, but he believed the love that God had for him, and he just came up with another book for the Bible. They finally, I guess, they wore out their resentment for him and they let him come back. And he believed the love that God had for him, and he lived to be a real old man. How cool is that? He went through some trials. He went through some pretty big trials. But he went through them. And he knew that God was never going to leave him nor forsake him. And he had some big assignments. You know, one of his biggest assignments he got assigned to while Jesus was on the cross. Because Jesus looked down at John and he said, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He adopted his mom and John together. And basically said, John, you take care of my mom. Some people may say Peter was the number one disciple. You know, Jesus knew a lot of people, and he broke it down into segments. You know, there was thousands that he fed. There were 500-600 that he told to go to the upper room. There were 70 that he sent out two by two. He had 12 apostles. And he took three to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took three to the Rock of Gethsemane. He narrowed it down to one. The very last business he had before he left this earth. Make sure his mama was taken care of. And he trusted it to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love of God in his heart. That's how important it is to have a revelation of the love of God in your heart. This is what's going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. This is going to be an anchor for your soul. This will give you something to focus on, how much God loves you. It'll cause loving others to be a whole lot easier. Because if you're trying to love them on your own effort, you're not going to make it. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us every day. Father, we thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us. That your love and your mercy and your grace are renewed every day. We get a fresh measure of it every day. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us and comfort us. He truly is our helper. Now we can boldly go through life saying, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my helper. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.